I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. When I was much younger, probably, I'm going to say I was in college or so, I remember hearing a story on radio. It's Christian radio. And one guy was being interviewed for a job, and during the job interview, the interviewer asked the guy, the candidate, what is your aim in life? What is your goal in life? And without hesitation, the guy responded, to get to heaven, take as many people as I can along with me. And I remember when I heard that as a young man, I was just going, wow, you know what, man, this guy just had it all together as following Jesus and just to be living intentionally like that. And that just always stuck with me for years and years. I mean, I remember it to this day. It just made an impact on my life. But as I have grown and matured as a Christian and become a little more familiar with the Bible, I come to realize, you know what, that's not what Jesus asked his followers to do. He never told his followers, hey, you know, I want you to go out and round up as many people as possible so you can get them into heaven and come join me, right? That wasn't Jesus' goal, wasn't his purpose to get people into heaven. Well, then what is it? What is our purpose and our goal as Christians? Well, if you look in Matthew chapter 28, at the very end of the book, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, when he is ready to ascend into heaven, he gathers his disciples together and he gives them marching orders, okay? Here's what it says, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, notice that Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, I'm going up into heaven, okay? Go get people saved. Come join me later on. All right? Didn't say that. He said the goal is to make disciples and teach them what Jesus had taught the disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to continue the movement that I started. That's what he's telling them. Now, if this is the final command of Jesus to the disciples, just before he leaves and departs and goes into heaven, and Matthew ends his book with it, it's probably pretty important. It's probably one of the things that we should focus on as his followers as well. So it's one of the things that we ought to be about as followers of Jesus is making disciples. Making disciples. Now, a couple weeks ago, there was a rumor floating around that we were going to get our fourth pillar. Okay? And so that was when I had this in mind. Hey, let's start this series again about the four pillars of Beaver Dam. Only I change a little bit calling it What's Holding Us Up? And what are those things that support us as Christians, as believers, that we believe in, that is essential to us as followers of Jesus? And so the last 2 weeks we focused on Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28 when someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And that's the first and the greatest. And then combined with Jesus talking about worshiping God in spirit and truth, we said that the first thing that should be important to us, the first pillar, the first thing that holds us up is authentic worship. And then Jesus said the second commandment is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so last week we looked at the early church in the book of Acts where people were together and they ate together and prayed together and worshiped together and shared lawnmowers together, you know, resources. They loved each other. And so the second important thing that holds us up, we said that the second pillar is loving others. And evidence of loving others, we said, was building community. That was our second pillar. And so today we're going to look at that third pillar of Beaver Dam, and that is making disciples. Now, what is a disciple? We have to ask that question as we go on defining this. What is a disciple? Because a lot of people say, well, isn't that just a name for someone who's a Christian? It's just someone who follows Jesus. I would say, well, not really, okay? Because there are a lot of people out there who say, probably some good number of here of you that would say, well, yeah, I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. That's almost like the default answer if you're not. I mean, that's certainly the way it was when I grew up. If you weren't anything else, you were just default. You were a Christian, right? Or a lot of people say, yeah, I like Jesus' teachings. He's a pretty cool guy. I agree with him. I guess I'm a Christian, okay, or I'm a disciple. Or people acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and so they may just think that I'm a disciple of Jesus. But when we look into the Bible and we look at what Jesus had to say about what a disciple is, it is so much more. Well, let's first of all begin with the word disciple, which comes from the Greek word, which literally means learner. So a disciple is a learner of the ways of Jesus. A disciple is a learner of the ways of Jesus. So everything that we see Jesus doing and teaching in Scripture, the way that he treats people, the way that he relates to God, the way his priorities are, the things that he teaches, we learn those things. Okay, we'll be, you know, actively learning those things and imitating them and becoming the character of Jesus. That's our goal as followers. All right? It's not just accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Well, as our Lord, if we truly understand what that means. But we want to become like Jesus. The Apostle Paul kind of explained this to the Christians in Ephesus. He said this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said this, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So catch that last line there. That's kind of what Paul's saying, this is what we're moving towards, okay? Becoming a mature Christian is someone who is like Christ, all right? Everybody got that? So then if we continue the scripture, verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Interesting thing there is that it's almost like if you become a disciple, you're going to less likely to be tricked out in the world or believe conspiracy theories. We're going to add that. Instead, Paul says, verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Again, that same, he says it twice in those couple verses, that is our goal, is to become like Jesus Christ. Now, we got to get away from this thinking that when we read the Bible that Jesus is just some Mother Goose fairy tale creature that is far off in a land somewhere. That's not we. Our goal is to become, take on the character of Jesus Christ. Okay? That is our goal. Our goal is not to get to heaven. Let me throw you out something. You're already going. Okay? You're probably already going. So let's become like Jesus, act like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. So how then do we become a disciple? Jesus explained it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I didn't put it up on the screen, but it's in your outline. This is one of the ones you want to circle, right? Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," that's almost like, whoa, okay, I'm listening, "must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Now, so when Jesus said stuff like that, the people kind of went, okay, I'm out. They bailed, right? And so a disciple isn't just someone who agrees with Jesus. It isn't just someone who comes to church or gives money or is a nice person, but someone who denies themselves, makes Jesus the boss of your life. That's what that's talking about. Denying myself is like, I'm not going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do what Jesus would have me to do. And I follow his teachings, right? And so a disciple is someone who puts Jesus first in their life. Now, those of you who've been Christians a long time, you've heard this over and over again, and it's like we heard it once and go, oh yeah, I remember that. Don't leave, pull it back front and center. Because this is something that we need to deal with every day in our life. Because I don't know about you, but me, I want to do whatever I want to do out in the world, right? And I have to be reminded, well, wait a minute, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do, okay? So that's our goal. That's our purpose. That's what's holding us up. One of those pillars is where we allow the Holy Spirit to grow us into the image of Jesus Christ. So the church is not a club. We're not like the Elks Lodge at a VFW. We're not a hangout of people just waiting, you know, until we die and then we'll go to heaven. That's not what we are. Okay? We are called to become disciples and we are called to go out and make disciples. Okay? Now, here's some facts about becoming a disciple. Number one, it's not automatic. It's just not automatic. You can't pray for it. You can't just desire. You know, you pray super hard. When you open your eyes, you're going to be a disciple. It doesn't work like that. You can't come to me and order a pill. There's no disciple pill that I can give you that will transform you to being a disciple. You can't go to a seminar. I go to a 30-hour seminar on how to be a disciple. That can help you, maybe, but it, you know, you don't graduate and get your disciple diploma. Right? That's not how it works. So it's not automatic. It's a process. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's no shortcuts here. It takes time, takes energy, takes perseverance. Believe me, it takes perseverance. Just look at the life of the disciples. Okay? It takes discipline. Oh, that's a word that we love to hear. Discipline. All right? Well, we're talking about disciple. We should expect to have the word discipline in there. And Paul told Timothy, a pastor of a church, he told him, train yourself to be godly. What? Means there's some work there. Means that we got to work at it. Okay? So, if we're going to be a disciple, it's going to take discipline. It's going to be training, which means probably along the way we're going to fail. Okay? We're going to fail. We're going to mess up. But again, let's look at the disciples in the scripture. Look at guys like Peter. His story's there for a reason, because it's ours, right? So, one of the hottest fashion trends in recent years, you probably have noticed it, is something called athleisure. Athleisure, which is a combination of athletic and leisure. That means it's workout clothes that you can wear at any time and anywhere. Y'all notice that? And I'll just say yoga pants. Okay, which you can see anywhere. It's not just, you know, women who are going to yoga and then they wear it home. I mean, they wear them anywhere. And researchers actually found out that most people are just wearing them. They don't actually work out in them. Okay? That sales of yoga clothing jumped like 10 times more than people who had enrolled in yoga classes. So apparently people like the workout look more than they like working out. No surprise there, right? We all get that. But I think that's the way it is for a lot of Christians as well. You have a lot of people, a lot of us who say we love Jesus. We love the idea of being a Christian and of going to heaven when we die. We love the idea that when we're in a tough spot, that scripture, oh, Jesus is always with me and he strengthens me. We love that. But when it comes to working out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, of denying ourselves and learning the ways of Jesus and putting them into practice, a lot of us are kind of like, nah, I'll pass. And we get content to just wear the label of Christian. And so in many cases, there are non-Christians, people who don't follow Jesus, that will look at Christians out in the world. You know, non-Christians will look at Christians and they'll just say, you know what? You're no different than me. I mean, the way that you act is no different than the way I act. You know? There are Christians I know that get angry, get really angry and upset whenever somebody wrongs them, and then they look for revenge. How can I get them back? Or Christians I know who talk badly about people that they don't like and judge. Or people that when they're going through misery and going through difficult times, they complain and they moan and complain and act like it's the end of the world. And so when non-Christians look at Christians acting like that, they kind of say, why should I go to church? Why should I become a Christian? Because there's no difference. We're acting the same way. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to wear the label of Christians. He's calling us to discipleship and denying ourselves and putting him first and following his teachings. And so how do we become a disciple? Well, Rick Warren suggested we develop disciple habits. We develop disciple habits. And so I've included there 6 important disciple habits that can lead us, help us to becoming more Christ-like, more like Jesus. And the first one is this, daily Bible reading and prayer. Daily Bible reading and prayer. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's what Jesus kind of explained. Oh, here's what a disciple is. If you hold to my teaching. Now that word hold means to abide, means to live in. Okay, that it becomes a part of us. So if we're living in Jesus' teaching, if we're going to live and act out Jesus' teaching, the first step we need to know what that teaching is. And the way that we realize what that teaching is, what? We got to know them. We have to read it in Scripture. We need to read it every day. And so we read, you know, and so I encourage you to read the Gospels, read the words of Jesus. Then we read them, and then we have a conversation with God. So, okay, how can I put those words of Jesus, how can that influence my life? Daily Bible reading and prayer. Good habit. Good disciple habit. Second, weekly worship. Weekly worship. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. We read that Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, it says. What Luke is telling us there, you know what, this was a habit that Jesus did in his life. He just went to synagogue every week. Jesus is our example. Let's act like Jesus did, right? And so we talked about this a while back, that we gather together weekly so that we don't forget God's blessings. Now, you can remember them out there, but this is like a weekly reminder to us how good God is to us. We come into this place, we worship together, we learn together, we grow together, we find comfort in here with one another, we find peace for life, we bless one another when we come into this place. This is why this place is so important, because that place out there is crazy. And that's why God says, I want you in here every week, because that place out there is crazy and easy to forget about. Hebrews 10:25 says this, Don't give up meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One of the reasons why we gather together, not just to worship God, but to encourage one another. So, before you leave today, I want you to encourage somebody else. All right? Everybody got that? Boy, you guys are like, ooh. Okay, you're not encouraging me right now. Number 3, here's a third habit, fellowship with other believers, kind of what we're talking a little bit about here. And I talked a lot about this last week, so catch last week's sermon. But again, Jesus' scripture in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, he says. So it's a habit, right? Christian fellowship is a disciple habit that shows the rest of the world, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Number 4, serving others. Serving others. Mark tells this story in his gospel about these two disciples who sneaked off and got Jesus alone. And they said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, when you become in your power, can we be like your lieutenants? You know, can I rule from your right and my brother on your left? And, you know, we want to rule with you. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. And then the rest of the 10 disciples heard what they asked and they got angry and they got jealous. And they were so upset because those two beat them to the punch. That's why they were upset. And so Jesus could see the anger going on, the jealousy going on. So he calls them all together. He calls his disciples together and he says, listen, the rest of the world lusts for power and control over other people. The rest of the world is looking out for number one. The rest of the world is greedy and self-centered. Not so with you, is what Jesus says. Because you are to be different than everybody else. Instead, Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus said, even me, I did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve other people. Again, Jesus is our example here. And so disciples are people who make it a priority to serve other people, that it becomes a lifestyle. That's the deny yourself part, right? We serve others. Hear this statement. You are never more like Jesus than when you're serving other people. You're never more like Jesus than when you're serving other people. Serving others. Number five, giving generously. Another mark of a disciple. There are numerous stories in Jesus, of Jesus in the Gospels and throughout all of Scripture about people giving generously. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, 33, he said, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Let me read that again, because that's one of those, oh, shoot, he said that. Really? Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. I can imagine a ton more left and said, not interested. But again, Jesus is our example, right? Did not Jesus give up everything on the cross? He's our example. And he calls on us to deny ourselves and put him first, including every part of our life, including our finances. Now that makes us squirm, right? We're all squirming right now. And that's why we talk about tithing in here. Because when you tithe, when you give 10% of your earnings to God, it is simply an indication that God has my entire life. If I can give 10%, it's an indication that God has my entire life. Deuteronomy 14 says this, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. I expect it to be quiet during this time. Giving generously, mark habit of a disciple. And number six, sharing your story. Sharing your story. A disciple just doesn't learn all about Jesus, but tells other people about what Jesus means in your life. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Teach them what I've commanded you. Go, Jesus is saying, tell your story about your interaction with me. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go to the corner, street corner with a megaphone and yell, people, you need to repent. That's not what I'm talking about. If that's your thing, that's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. But it does mean we get into the habit of being on the lookout for people that might cross our paths. And God might give us an opportunity where we could share what Jesus has meant to your life. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote this, always be prepared. You can underline that in your outline. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Peter doesn't say, always be prepared to take them to church. Always be prepared to have your pastor's number so you can tell them to call a pastor if they have questions. No. Always be prepared to give an answer, right? This week, as the, if you'll notice, and I encourage you to stand out in front of the church not quite in front because I know it's roped off, but to look at the pretty white paint. We got the front of our church painted this week in anticipation, right? Because that's one of the things we were going to paint everything. And so as the painters were painting, they come to this pillar here, the east pillar, and they were down at the bottom, and they started noticing as he's poking his finger in that it was quite soft. And Brandon, go ahead and show that picture. We saw this. Yeah. Now, you can't paint that. I was out there. I stepped back. And I looked up. And I said, oh, Lord. I was expecting a fourth pillar this week. But by the end of the week, we might be down to two. But I tell you what, seeing that rotted wood reminded me of a scripture passage where Jesus criticized the religious leaders for their lifestyle. And he called them hypocrites. He said, you guys are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, he said. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead bones. You're full of things that are rotted. You appear as righteous, but you're full of hypocrisy. And I thought, wow, what a warning to us. Right on our front step there. I mean, we want to be a church that just doesn't say that we're Christian. Just doesn't say that we love Jesus. We want to be a church that acts like Jesus. That speaks the love of Jesus out into our community. That people that take on the character of Jesus, we want to be solid pillars that don't just look good, but that are holding up the church and holding up the teachings of Jesus and making disciples. That's what we want to be about. Now here's the good news. Next picture, Brandon. Same pillar. And what they actually did was took the pillar base that was knocked out from the first one, and we're able to take parts of it and slide it in there and add some epoxy and fix it. So we are good to go. So that repairs can be made. Right? But my question for you is this. Is there anything that is rotten in your life that you need Jesus to work on or to replace or to repair? Would you bow your head, please? I just want you to think that. And I just ask allow the Holy Spirit to just mess with you a little bit. And just be honest. Is there anything rotten in your life that you need Jesus to work on and replace and repair? If he brings those things to mind, just confess them. Confess them to God. Second thing I want you to think about is this. What are the disciple habits that you need to start or that you need to build up in your life? Father God, we thank you that you want to fix us. You want to repair and replace, to get rid of the rotten stuff out of our life. Solely because you know that life would be better for us if we did. And so, Lord, we give you permission this week to work on us, to clear out the rot, to begin to replace and patch up, to do whatever it takes so that we can become more like Jesus. So that we may proudly say, we are followers disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to make changes, because for most of us here, we've had a lifetime of rot that we're dealing with. Lord, would you remind us all this week of these habits, that we can begin to employ them in our lives so that we might become more like Jesus. And when we fall, and when we slip back, may we hear your encouraging voice just telling us to get up and try again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.